started today with our time in God's Word. Father in heaven, we just simply come to you as your people, wanting to see you in your Word, to see what you want of us in your Word, to learn of you and how we're supposed to relate to one another through what we see in Scripture. So, Father, we just pray that as we turn to your Word, the written Word, the Bible today, that your Holy Spirit would also individually be at work applying what we need to take home from this today in our own lives. So, Father, this time is yours. Come and speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Aren't you glad we have God's Word to guide our lives? You know, it's living and active, right? It's not dead and for the by and by. It's for the here and now, right? Yes, you understand that. Good. We need His Word. Well, if you're new with us today, I just want to let you know you are at the tail end of a six-week series. This is week six. For the last 5 weeks, we've been talking about how to fireproof our relationships, first and foremost, marriages, trying to keep them in solid, intact, strong, healthy, growing in the right way. But most of these principles that we talked about really apply to all relationships. And so if you're not in a marriage right now, then you're still hearing stuff that you need, things that will benefit you in your relationships that we hope are described as loving, lasting relationships. That's what we want to see happening in our lives, right? Right. Loving, lasting relationships. Well, just a quick review, and I want you to know that if you've missed some of the series, I really encourage you to go to our website and go to the Grow tab. And on the left-hand side, there's a bunch of menus that pop down. Go to the Grow tab. Under that, there's the first button under Grow is Sermons. You click on it, and you'll see all the list of sermons for the last 2 or 3 months that we keep uploaded on our website. And you can grab the ones you've missed and burn them to your hard drive or burn them to a CD. You can listen to them right online, however you need to do that. It's real easy to do. And so you could burn a CD, take it in the car, and kill some time with that. Learn some principles, because every one of them has a principle or two or three that are so crucial for keeping our relationships in a good, healthy place. All right, so I just encourage you to do that. The first week we talked about Ephesians chapter 5, this overriding principle of all relationships. If they're going to be growing, healthy, loving, and lasting, then there is this mutual submission. Ephesians 5 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that's kind of how we started this whole thing. And in that same Sunday, we talked about marriage working best when husbands and wives both choose to give up their rights for the other person. Remember hearing something like that? And they go, oh yeah, so quickly we forget. We talked about men, their basic need from their spouse especially, to be respected by her. And women, what they're really needing from their husbands are is the love. And it's love in a woman's way, and that's what we guys have to learn, how to express love to women that matters, that connects with their heart. So we talked a lot about that. We went into week two and talked about a very important skill in successful relationships, and that was you cannot give away what you don't have. We talked about how absolutely essential it is that we be people who live in a love relationship with God, growing in a relationship with Him, because when that happens, our life gets filled up with the kind of love that we need to share with other people. We run empty. We run dry. We run out of our own ability to keep loving people. And it's got to come from somewhere. God is the one who says, I'll fill you up. You love because I first loved you. And we moved on into week number three and talked about the four seasons of marriage. Talked about how relationships start out in this romance phase. Everything's wonderful and blissful. It quickly, or not so quickly, gets to a reality phase. And that reality phase is when what you thought marriage was going to be like is so far from what it really is that you don't like life at that point. And it flows right into, and naturally so, into the resentment phase. From romance, let me go from left to right for your sake, from romance to reality to resentment. And then we have to choose the rebuilding phase. Are we going to grab hold of the stuff that's working against our marriages and address it and work on it and put it to death? Grab hold of principles that we didn't know and start applying all kinds of application here and start rebuilding and loving people with God's help and choosing to commit to love, not just when it's easy, but to just be a committed loving person to spouses first, family, friends, and the list goes on and on. So that's kind of how we progressed along. I found out that someone who shared, I've been through this cycle, and when you really start doing the rebuilding stuff, It's not like it just throws you back to the romance so you can keep doing this. You know, who wants to do that? You know, that doesn't sound so fun. From romance to reality to resentment to rebuilding. From, you know, no, there is a fifth R. This is bonus material for you. You did not get it on the Sunday that we presented this. The fifth R is you work on this, you work on the rebuilding, and you get to reward. The reward stage of having that relationship solid, intact, at peace. How many of you would just love to be able to look at your marriage and honestly say, we are at such a peaceful place in our marriage? It can happen when you grab hold of that rebuilding stage and say, God, do in me what you have to do in me. Change in me what you have to change in me so I can be the kind of person loving other people, especially my spouse, the way you want me to. Amazing things can happen. Reward. I kind of like reward. Sure sounds better than resentment, better than reality. It's definitely even better than the rebuilding. But you got to go through the rebuilding hard part to get to the reward. So that's bonus. No extra charge for that. Free material this Sunday. Okay, just because you showed up on week 6 of our Fireproof series. And we talked about relational parasites a couple weeks ago on week 4. How those things that creep into our lives that just suck the life away from our relationships. And we put that under the banner of addictions. The things that our culture and around the world, we find ourselves drawn to areas of addiction. Those things will sap the life out of a marriage. And that there's a temptation process that we talked about that we get pulled into those things with. And we talked about the temptation process, how it can be averted, and how you can stay away from the evils like Dairy Queen in this land. There is always a way out. Okay, we just have to stop reveling about what it would taste like to be... Oh, yeah, we got to stop that right now. We're going to resist that temptation. Just so you know, I have not had a single Dairy Queen blizzard in Ontario since I preached that sermon. Not a one. I did. I wouldn't even call it a failure. I just treated myself and my family to a Dairy Queen blizzard in Nampa. Guys, I just didn't have the resistance built up for that store yet, like I did this one here in town. So if you guys don't know what I'm talking about, just go to the website, listen to sermon series number 4, okay? You'll find out all about the evils of Dairy Queen. All right, in my personal battle. Okay, it's not yours, it's mine. And last week we talked about such an important topic, and that is forgiveness. You know, if there's anything the married people know who've been in here, been married for many, many years, if there is a person on the planet who will hurt you, cut you, lacerate you the deepest, it's your spouse. All right? You know, for some reason, it's just that way. We expect so much, and then we get hurt so deeply by that person that God has placed into our life, that if we do not embrace an attitude of forgiveness toward our spouses, wow, you cannot even begin to get to the place of that peace in your life that you want. You have to be a forgiving person. We talked about all the principles of forgiveness that were so important for us to we've been mistakenly taught that forgiveness is like taking the hook out of somebody else for what they've done to you. It's more like the hook gets taken out of you from what they've done to you, and you get to go free. That's what forgiveness really results in, your freedom from what has happened to you and the ways that you've been hurt. So it's so important that we take this path and this attitude of, I'm going to be a forgiving person. We got to choose it. We got to live it. You got to do it repeatedly. That's kind of where we've been in this series. And here we are today to finish up with a better way of loving. All right, that's what I want to talk with you about today. For the past 5 weeks, we've been learning from a couple on a video called Fireproof. Their names are Catherine and Caleb Holt. And their husband-wife team in this movie, they're the central characters of the movie Fireproof. And not knowing how to really love each other, the two of them have done a lot of things to really hurt one another's hearts in a deep, deep way. And they've come to the resentment stage. They are at that R resentment stage in their marriage, and both of them are wanting out. Then Caleb's dad hands him a book called The Love Dare, and it's a practical guide for him to start showing love to his wife in a way that would reach her heart, hopefully, over a 40-day period. So one of the issues that you remember, that if you've seen the movie, that Caleb was wrestling with is that he had saved up all of this money for a fishing boat, and it was his. And his wife didn't have any say on what that money was to go to. And she had a perceived need with her mom, who was sick and needed medical equipment. And there was a huge hurt, a division in their relationship, because he was selfishly hanging on to what he had, what he had saved for, and in her eyes, overlooking this very real need that was important to her in providing her mom with some medical care. So this video clip that we're going to see here kind of touches on that. It's the first clip is right at the beginning of the movie, when you start to see the fireworks in this marriage, not the fireproofing going on. You start to see the sparks flying and the attitudes of just a lack of tenderness and hospitality and the lack of care and concern on just the most meager level. You see that, the tension in this marriage. And then several weeks later, the second part of this clip is several weeks later in the movie where there's been a change and something's happened that touches the heart of Catherine and starts to help her see that this change going on in my husband, there's something to it, and it's for real. So let's watch that real quick.
You have breakfast already?
Yes.
What'd you eat?
I had the last bagel and a yogurt.
You planning on making a grocery trip soon?
Caleb, you work 24 hours and then you're off for 48. You've got more time to go than I do.
Hey, I just asked you a simple question. You don't need to get smart with me. You could at least save me some breakfast.
Well, I never know when you're coming home or going out. You don't tell me these things.
Catherine, what is your problem? Did I offend you by walking in the door this morning?
No, you just can't expect me to work every day and still get the groceries while you sit at home looking at trash on the internet and dreaming about getting your boat.
You chose to take this job, and no one said you had to work full time.
We need the income, especially since you took away a third of your salary saving for a boat we don't need. You've got $24,000 in savings, but we have things in our house that need fixing.
Like what?
The back door needs to be painted, the yard needs better landscaping, and I keep telling you I want to put more shelves in the closet.
Those are called preferences, Catherine. Those are not needs. There's a difference. If you want to spend your money on that stuff, go ahead, fine. But I've been saving up for my boat for years. You're not taking that from me.
This is so pointless. I don't have time for this.
Yeah, shut the door on your way out.
Hello, Mrs. Holt. How are you today?
Fine, thanks.
I hope your parents are doing well.
I'll tell you what, that new bed and wheelchair are certainly helping.
I'm so glad. Well, what can I do for you today?
You know, I just need to pick up a few linens for the hospital bed for my mom.
Sure, we have some in stock.
Great. That's about the only thing that wasn't covered by the doctor when he purchased that bed and wheelchair.
The doctor?
Yes, Dr. Keller, our secret philanthropist.
I don't think Dr. Keller covered those things.
No, I'm sure he did. I spoke with him about it.
Mrs. Holt, if I remember correctly, $24,300 was given for the bed and wheelchair, but Dr. Keller was not the main giver.
What?
Of the amount given, Dr. Keller gave $300.
Then who gave the other?
Your husband, Caleb. He came in about 2 weeks ago and paid for everything. I assumed you knew.
2 weeks ago?
Yes, he told me not to tell anyone, but I didn't think that included you. It was the Tuesday before last. He called and asked what the price of a particular bed and wheelchair were, and I looked it up and...
Sorry that clip might give away a little bit of the movie if you haven't seen the movie yet, but it's a powerful clip, and you see in it this ability for Catherine to now trust that all of these gestures that my husband has been extending toward me, nothing really connected with her heart. until it reached $24,000 gift. Now that connects with most women's heart. I don't know. I don't know why that works. There are some things fundamentally wrong with that clip we just watched. Did you hear her say that one medical bed and a wheelchair cost $24,000? No, well, that's the problem right there. That's a little overpriced, but that's a whole other matter. But here's this gift that finally, when he let go of something that was so important to him, so that something so important to her could be accomplished, she got it. She realized, she saw at that moment, he must love me. He really must love me. That was sacrificial love, and it points toward the direction of the kind of love that Jesus modeled for us, that he calls us to. And let's look at Scripture to just give us an idea of where we can find an example of love that's agape kind of love, the kind of love that God operates in, the kind of love that's unconditional. All right, let's read Luke chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. If you have your Bible, please turn there. If not, it'll be on the screen for you. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats, left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught a thing. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled up their boats on the shore, left everything, and followed him. Now what you see here is an example of love, and you might not see it firsthand, so I'm going to explain it to you. First of all, I want to let you know that in the New Testament, there are three primary Greek words that are used in the Greek language that always get translated as the word loved, loving, love in the English language. The first word is eros, the second is phileo, and the other is agape. And you've heard these words before, maybe, but you can connect eros. You know, our word in the English, erotic, comes from that. There's this sensual, there's this pleasurable idea connected with eros love. You've got phileo love, and that is a brotherly love. The city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. This love that's beyond just what I want, but it happens to have the concern for a larger segment of mankind there. And then there's this agape love, which really... we don't really have a word that connects with that other than putting the word unconditional love before our English word of love to give us an idea of what this agape means. And let me just point out a few things that will help you kind of grab hold of the differences of these kind of love. Eros asks a question, and this is the question it asks. It asks, "What can I get out of this? I'm going to choose to love this person, love in this situation, but it's kind of looking for what I'm getting out of this, the benefit for me." Phileo love asks the question, "What can we get out of this?" It has a little bit broader perspective. It's not just concerned about self. And then we have this unconditional agape love. And the question that it asks is, "What can you get out of this?" The person who's choosing to love is not saying, "What am I getting out of this?" He's even going beyond, "What can we mutually benefit from this?" But he's asking, "What can you get out of me choosing to love you?" It has the others. It has the them in mind. It has the you in mind, not the me. And so the motivations behind these kind of loves are driven like this. Eros loves when it's convenient, when there's an opportunity. Phileo loves because. There's a reason, there's a benefit for everyone who is in this loving environment. And agape, get this, it loves in spite of. It loves regardless of. regardless of what's going to come back, how it's going to be received. Caleb in the movie did an excellent job demonstrating, in my opinion, what agape love looked like. He kept choosing to love his wife over and over and over again without putting expectation or demand on how she would receive it or how it might affect him. Now, certainly he wanted his marriage back together, but he said yes to loving her over and over and over as she just threw this love back in his face and refused it. And I think that that's a great example for us. If you've seen the movie yet at this point, then you've seen a good example of that. So here's our three types of love. And quite honestly, you could trust that Jesus was loving people in this story, and he was loving Peter in a very specific way. You know, if Jesus was just operating out of Eros type love, he could have very easily just kind of said, "Hey, Peter, look at all these people. Isn't it wonderful? They're coming out here to hear me and hear the word of God, all the things that I have to say. Oh, it makes me feel so good. I just love these people for being here." You know, that's a pretty shallow love. That would be like an example of the Eros love. He might have taken a little bit further and said, "Man, I'm glad they're here. I hope they're getting blessed. Hope nobody gets hurt. Let's move out into the water so that there's room for everyone." But you know what? And that might be an example of the phileo love. But God's agape love through Christ is demonstrated here, and that he made every decision based on what that group of people needed from him. They needed to hear the word of God. He got out there on the water where you get sunburned a whole lot faster if you're out on the water versus when you're just, you know, on the shore. I hope you know that. I learned that painfully down in Mexico. That's a, you know, the water reflects the sun, and it just gets you bad. And so Jesus puts himself at risk, steps out into the boat, gets away, has this nice amphitheater. The water's there to carry his voice, and he's speaking up to the crowd, and he wants them to hear what he has to say. He wants them to hear the word of the Lord, the word of God. They need to hear it. They need to hear the truth. He cares that they have a belief system that is wrong, and that they need to see that he is the Messiah. And so every choice he makes is motivated out of this unconditional love for them. And let's take it a step further. It doesn't even tell us here in the context here what he was teaching them. So many other places, it's recorded the content of what Jesus said to groups of people. And it gives me a hint that what we're really supposed to be seeing here is the heart of Jesus, not so much the content of what he said at this point in time. And why that's important is why when you look at Peter and what he does to Peter, here Jesus has just finished preaching out in the water, most likely in the hot sun. And if he is sharing the word of God with them, it was not a 5-minute devotional. You guys know that it probably took a while. It was probably several hours long. You know, Jesus was in the habit of teaching and preaching all through the night, if you remember. You know, people fell asleep, fell out of windows, were killed. He brought them back to life. No problem with him. Okay? It's just the way it works. And so he's out there, and at the end of this day, he's preached several hours. And then he turns to Peter and says, "Hey, let's go fishing." I don't know about you, but I'm beginning to see how much of a choice that was to bless Peter. How much that was all about Peter. Because Jesus would have probably liked to gone ashore, found a tree with some shade and some nice deep grass. "Let's take a nap. I'm ready for a break." Or how about, you know, head to, you know, to get some purified water. Just drink some water. He's thirsty. There's a lot of things he could have done. But you know what he does? He says, "Peter, I want to go fishing with you." And the point that I see in this is that Jesus was demonstrating agape love to Peter right there. He laid his own wishes aside. It wasn't about all the other people at this point. It was just about Peter. "I want to bless you." It wasn't even about the miracle of Jesus saying, "I know you've been fishing all night and you haven't caught a thing, but I know the secret spot. Come here, I'll tell you. And when you drop your nets here, you're going to have this miracle catch of fish." I love the story for that effect. I mean, for that fact alone. I've gone fishing enough and been skunked that the idea of fishing all day and not getting a thing, and having this man come out of nowhere and say, "Hey, drop your line over here." Yeah, and you catch the biggest fish of the day or multiple fish. I mean, that sounds pretty cool. Every guy can relate to that. That would be awesome. But that's, I don't think, the main point of this passage. You know what the main point of this passage is? Is that Jesus was loving on Peter. He was showing Peter something of himself. He was saying, "You know what, Peter? I am out in this boat for you. I could be back sipping away on some good well water. I could be back sleeping. I could be back eating. But I am here because relationally, I value you. I am in this boat for you, Peter. Makes me want to ask a question of my life. Of the boat of relationships that you and I are in our lives, what are we in them for? Are we really in them for the other person? Are we in them for ourselves? Jesus, because he operated out of agape love all the time, he was in the boat for Peter. It wasn't about Jesus. He had him in mind. And I think that is just a beautiful picture of how the Lord just operated in this love. It was natural to him. It's what he did. Now let's go quickly to start sharing some points about the path or the way to love better. I want to draw your attention to the screen, and point number one will be: better love thinks about others more than self. That is point number one. I think your underlined word there is others. All right. Better love thinks about others more than self. And you can see that in that story that we just looked at. That's just the way Jesus lived. It's how he operated. It's what worked. Number two, better love makes the first move. You know what better love looks like? Let me give you the opposite. Well, I'm so unhappy with this person, be they your spouse, workmate, child, parent. I'm so ticked off at them. I'm so angry. I'm so displeased. You know what? I'm going to cross my arms, and as soon as they change this about them, then, you know, I will give opportunity, or I'll jump in. I'll get involved. I'll drop my guard. I'll do my stuff. I'll do the work that I need to do. You know what better love looks like? Better love doesn't wait for that. Better love says, whether you're going to receive this or not, I'm going to choose to love you. I'm going to walk in love. I'm going to operate out of this agape kind of love. That's what better love looks like. Better love initiates the friendship rather than waiting for the other person to initiate it. Now let's look at another story that is found next in the passage that we're looking at, where Jesus heals a man with leprosy. Verse 12 of chapter 5 in the book of Luke. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifice that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. That passage of scripture shows us that not only did Jesus initiate the first move, he did something so incredibly loving toward that leper. You got to understand that a leper in this biblical time did not live in the community. They were out of the gates, out of the congregation of or the community, and they lived in a community of their own where only lepers could go, and only lepers lived, and nobody hugged them, nobody touched them. Nobody really had much interaction with them. And if they did have to go into town or something for supplies, anyone gets near them on the road, they have to shout out, "Leper! Unclean!" And those sorts of things. I don't know what that would do for your esteem. If you, every time you head to Walmart to get your supplies, you're going through the hallway as people approach you, "Leper! Unclean! Don't get near me! You'll get something bad!" You know, that's not a pleasant place to live. Life was over for these people. It was humiliating. It was painful, physically painful. There was nothing. And Jesus steps into this man's life, and he reaches out, the scripture says, and touches him. Before he healed him, before he's healed in the text here, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. And then he said, "Be clean." There's something so powerful about that, because we go through life, and as unbelievers, we feel like that leper. Spiritually, we feel as dirty and as unacceptable and as humiliated as that leper. And then we come to Jesus, and the same thing happens to us that happens here. Jesus reaches out and touches us, and everything that was unclean is now clean. Nothing remains dirty at the touch of the Lord's hand. We got to grab hold of that for ourselves. We got to believe that. We got to walk in that kind of forgiveness. We have to walk in that kind of understanding that God wipes it away. It's good for us to understand that at the touch of Jesus, nothing remains dirty. Because I know the enemy tries to remind you and me, every believer, that they're not as acceptable to God as they think they are. Oh boy, if you just look at that list of sins that trail your life, how could you be acceptable to God? I know, I've talked with enough of you. I know how the enemy works against you. I know how he works against me. He's just always, always, always working to get us to believe what is not true, so we stay in bondage and we don't walk in freedom. So, here we have this leper. He's touched by the Lord. The Lord makes the first move. And you know what he does? He does a demonstration for us of what this agape love looks like. When Jesus did this, think about this. What Jesus did to this man as he touched him before he was healed, and by doing so, he expresses this agape love. He says, "What can I do for you?" It's not a "what's in this for me" attitude. It's not a "I'll love you when, you know, those spots kind of disappear. You can come back and I'll lay my hands on you then." It's not a "I love you because, you know, I'm going to be so blessed by this relationship that I'm going to go ahead and just heal you for what I'm going to get out of this." It's not anything like that. It's "I'll love you in spite of. I will love you in spite of your leprosy. I'll love you in spite of your warts and all." And that's what Jesus does here. He demonstrates that agape kind of love. And that leads to a third point, that better love takes risks. That was risky. You know, you might think that Jesus was able to just reach out his hand, lay it on that leper because he was God. But I guarantee you that Jesus was so connected to the Father that the Spirit of the Lord, as the man approached, Jesus was always saying, "Okay, Lord, what do I do here?" And the Holy Spirit must have said, "Just lay your hand on him and proclaim that he's clean." And he just did it in obedience. You know, if someone with a contagious disease comes to you, you better have the leading of the Lord to lay hands on that person. It would be wise to, not just presumptuously do that. And I know Jesus lived in that kind of relationship because, remember, often he would get away to pray. He could have had a healing line lined up. All kinds of people were coming to him for his for their diseases and sickness. He could have had a healing ministry that would have been recorded like no one else on the planet. And he happened to do that, but it could have been more. But he would choose to go away and spend time with the Father at times, even though it meant people back here were not going to be healed. That's an interesting thought for us to ponder. Well, the next passage of Scripture is the passage in 17 through 26 that also demonstrates this risky kind of love. And that's the story where the house is so full that Jesus is preaching in, that friends take this paralytic up onto the roof. And they cut a hole in the roof and they let the friend down so that he can be seen by Jesus and ministered to by Jesus. And it says in the Scripture here that they lowered him right in front of Jesus. And you know what Jesus did there? The friends took a great risk. You know, they tore apart somebody's roof to get their friend some help. You know, they were operating in some agape love there. But Jesus, by the way he responded, did a beautiful thing. He not only just said to the man who was on the mat, who was crippled, "Oh, your life would be better. Why don't I just say, be healed, get up, take your mat and get out of here." He first says, "Your sins are forgiven." He wrote off the guilt and the shame that this man carried because it was a belief system. If you had a crippling disease that you were stricken with, it was there because of your sins or your parents' sins. You were a sinful person. That was your punishment. That was kind of the understanding. I've got this issue because I'm not this or I'm that. And Jesus speaks first of all to this and just says, "You're forgiven and be healed. Take up your mat and go." And I love that about the Lord because it illustrates point number four, and that is better love goes the last 10%. Goes the last 10%. It'd be easy to do a 90% job there for Jesus. "Hey, you want to walk? I'm sure your life would be great if you could walk. You could earn a living. You could take care of your family. You could have life. Be healed. Off you go." But you know what? He goes the extra 10% and says, "I not only care about you physically, I care about the condition of your soul. Be forgiven." Wow. I like what Jesus modeled there. He modeled that it's right to go that extra mile. That happens in our relationships in very practical ways. You got a relationship with a friend Let's speak of it in negative terms first. Maybe you got a friend that, you know, they keep losing jobs. And they just keep coming to you and like whining about it, complaining. And you know that you're just there to encourage them and you're trying to support them. But the truth of the matter is, at some point you need to say, you know, friend, your work ethic is horrible. You're lazy and you smell. So you really ought to address some things if you want to hold a job. Sometimes that's what the last 10% sounds like, because you really care. You don't say it out of anger. You don't say it out of vengeance. You just say, can I speak the truth to you? Do we have enough of a friendship that I can honestly tell you what you need to hear? Yeah, that's what a real friend does. Oh, you mean if I address those things, I might keep a job? Sure. Okay. On a positive note, maybe your friend, your spouse, someone in your life, they just do something that blesses you, touches your heart. You just step back and you marvel and you just admire what quality was demonstrated in front of you, what virtue. And you're just thinking it to yourself. Oh, well, that was really cool. I'd like to be like them in that area or whatever. You know, loving that last 10%, going the full 100, not just 90, would maybe bring you to the point where you tell that person, that workmate, that spouse, you know what, when you just talked to your spouse that way, when you just dealt with your kid's discipline issue, I was so impressed how honored that child was felt, or that spouse felt, by your interaction. I could just see their spirit coming alive by what you said. And we don't share those kinds of things enough. We don't look at somebody and say, man, I am so blessed by your heart of compassion for people. I love the way you love people and you extend and expend yourself for the sake of others. I'm inspired by the way you live for other people. We don't tell people those kinds of things enough. People that work with us, people that we live with in our own home. It's such a good habit. Just yesterday, we were at a little gathering for Aaron's birthday party. And as we were eating the pizza and having our fun over at Boondocks, this thought just hit me. Said, you know what, these kids have all come and given Aaron a gift. And that's great. I'm sure Aaron loved it. But you know what, I just asked those boys that were there. I said, in addition to just this gift sharing time and sharing this pizza, would you mind just telling Aaron what it is about him that makes you glad that he's your friend? And it was so fun to just sit back and watch these kids say, oh, well, Aaron, I like this about you. And I like the way you never get mad. And he goes on. And Aaron's just like, wow, I like this. I'm ready for my 13th birthday now. This is good. So I would like to start a trend in CLF. Every time you have a birthday gathering, in addition to lavishing a gift upon your wife or husband, come on, let's keep that going. But also stop and give opportunity for the people that are gathered to say, you know what blesses me about you? Do you know what inspires me about you? It's this quality. It's that. That's going the 10%. The 10% that never gets said, that if it was said, would just build people up and keep them going. I like that. And I see Jesus doing that in this passage right here. Well, we're about ready to close, but I need to share with you what some little children under the age of 8 have to share as wisdom on loving, what love looks like. And you know what? Their comments are amazingly agape-like, very unconditional, very other-centered. Let's look at this. One little 8-year-old girl said, when my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore, so my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love. These kids were asked love by a group of psychologists. Another response: love is when you go out to eat and give somebody most of your French fries without making them give you any of theirs. Profound wisdom from a 6-year-old. I like this one. Love is when my mommy makes coffee for my daddy and she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure it tastes okay. Now that one I do have to question whether that is a true example of agape love. Yeah, I guess it could be possible out there that a wife would know how her husband likes coffee so much that, oh, needs a little more cream, needs more sugar. Yeah, we'll just take it at that. Last, here's what one little 6-year-old said. If you want to learn how to love better, you should start with a friend who you hate. Wow. That is so profound, it's scary. Start with a friend you hate if you really want to know how to love. Oh, How could you love someone that you hated unless it was agape, godlike love working in you and through you? Isn't that true? I think that's pretty good advice, because if you can learn to love a friend that you hate, then you know you're not thinking me, you're not thinking we, you're thinking you, you're thinking them, and that's a good thing. And you know you're not waiting for them to start. You know that you're not waiting for them to make the first move. You're doing it yourself. You're also taking a risk. You think it's risky to love someone who's been on your hate list? I think so. They need to be on your forgiveness list too. That helps the love part happen. You know, they might reject you. Who knows? And you know, let me just skip this and come down to our love dare for the day. Our love dare for the day is about choosing to operate in this agape kind of love, realizing that putting others before ourselves is so often the right and best thing to do. When we grab hold of it, it'll change our lives. If you're single here today, I want you to consider this. I want you, first of all, everyone, to remember that better love thinks about others more than self. If we can just kind of establish that principle, better love thinks about others before self. And then singles, if you're here today, I want you to pick one or two people who are close to you and with whom you interact with on a regular basis. Then for this week, make every decision involving them and your interaction with them in a way that sets aside your needs and puts the other person's needs first. Whew. Asking a lot. Yep. Blame it on this. Right here. We're called to live like Jesus, right? You know what? We'll be so blessed. The more we live like Jesus, the happier, more joyful and peaceful we'll be as people. So we're really not losing a thing to do this. Will you take the challenge, singles? How about, I got some. Well, act in a loving way, puts other people first. I'm not seeing a single head. Is there anyone out there bold enough? Yes, I see that hand. All right, good for you. Okay, couples, while you're here today, I want you to challenge you with this. This week, your challenge is to love your mate in a way that is not self-seeking. For the next week, focus on this point and put your spouse first. Each time you make a decision that affects your mate, set aside your needs and make the choice that is best for him or her. Spouses in the house, are you willing to do that? Yes, all right. Good, good. I'm glad to see that. Way to go. You're making the right choice here. You know, very, very. Oh, yeah. That was easy for Melanie to say. I'm gone for 4 days this week. Oh, man. You know, your transparency keeps us all from seeing that you are such a virtuous woman. You could have kept that to yourself when we would have all thought, wow, that Melanie, she's just tearing into this, just going for it. That's great. Hey, let's stand together and close in prayer. Lord, my prayer today is simply this, that as we experience relationships this week, that we would see how awesome, wonderful, and beautiful it is when we choose to love like you love. We're never going to succeed at it like you did. You lived it every time, every day. We're going to fail. We're going to give it a good effort at times. We're going to succeed at times. But Lord, I pray that you would help us choose to be loving people that operate in agape kind of love, whenever that's wise, prudent, called for. Lord, we just pray for wisdom. We pray for your help. We pray, God, that you would stir something in us that just wants us to embrace your loving ways and your loving nature and live that way toward other people. We just need your help in that today, Lord. And as we do, we'll change relationships, one family at a time, one friendship at a time. And Lord, I know that you'll be blessed by that, and so will we. So, Father, help us in that endeavor, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed today. God bless you. If you have a prayer need, something going on in your life, I invite you to come right on up here to the front, and we'd be happy to talk. See you tonight for our PM prayer time. If you can make it, we'll be happy.